What are the... Who are they? And he said unto me, these are my own. With my own blood I redeemed them. Unto my God and my Father have I redeemed them. And they are my special property. They belong to me, my own, for all eternity. Many have been blessed because I died. Many have been forgiven because I shed my blood. Many have been healed, and many have been raised up from difficulties and blessed. But these are mine in a special way. They have partaken of my life. I have given it to them. That is why I laid it down, that they might have it. They have much more than my forgiveness and my blessings. They have my spirit. They have my words and my works. These are mine. Therefore are they here in thy presence, and thou dost look upon them. See thou in them what I see, and love them with my love, and know them as I know them, seeing that thou art one of them, and share all that thou hast with thy brothers and thy sisters. Therefore hath it been given thee whatsoever thou hast, for thou dost partake of my life, as do they. So shall the redeemed of the Lord be unto him his holy treasure, his company of perfect ones. And no one shall lift up a hand against them, neither shall there be any condemnation upon them, nor aught laid to their charge. For I have borne it all. Yea, I took their sins. I bore their condemnation. I came between them and their enemy. I died. They live. Understandest thou this? Then write this deeply in thine heart, and understand with thine mind. So shall the beloved of the Lord enter into all the fullness of God, and no man shall take from them what I do give them, for I give it them every moment of the day, and eternity shall be made up of my constant giving. For I will live in them, and they by me and in me. And so shall love be perfected, I fulfilled in them, as they are fulfilled in me. Understandest thou this? Let it never pass from thy mind, nor let any man rob thee of it. Stand perfect before me, and in full assurance of faith, and enjoy thy Lord, and bless his name every day, and serve him without fear, and stand and be my beloved forever. See a path marked out for mine elect, even the path that I trod myself. And each one shall be lifted up into it. Yea, their feet shall stand therein
and shall walk therein. For I, the Lord, shall establish my children in my own way. Therefore, let the heaviness and the gloom and all the doubt depart from thy heart. Let it depart now, because I say so. And my word is the only word that counts in this part. My will is the only will that matters. It is my law and my government, and no one is allowed to interfere. Not the enemy of thy soul, nor yet those that oppress thee, nor yet darkness or anything counteth here. For I am thy Lord, and I am thy light, and I am thy sun, and I am thine all, and I will see to it that my sheep walk in my pastures, and they shall never fall.
Glory to God.
I know, my beloved, that thou seest in a mirror, in an enigma. Thou dost not understand what thou seest. And I will tell thee much that will explain thy mystery and unravel the riddle of thy mind and make clear that which thou dost not understand. So that thou mayest know my ways and understand the truth. A heart always seeth and feeleth what it is. Love seeth love. Hardness seeth hardness in others. Remember the man of whom I spoke. He said, he knew I was a hard man, an austere man, reaping where I had not sown. So I dealt with him when he stood before me, according to his estimate of me. Dost thou understand this? He saw himself in me. Dost thou see thyself? The critical heart seeth criticisms in others. The bitter heart feels bitterness from others. The aggrieved heart always feels aggrieved spirit in others. Always. Dost thou understand this? If thou art pure, all things will be pure to you. Do you understand this? If you're defiled and unclean, that's what you see in others. Now you must understand this, my children, or you will never come to perfection. Many see things in others and they think I've given them a gift to see it. They're entirely mistaken. They're seeing through their own natures. Dost thou understand this? I always give my gifts to work through love. Understand this very clearly. This is the way they work. They do not work any other way. Trouble not thy heart to try and find out through thine own self. Let thy mind be taught of God. If thou art upset, then thou wilt feel that others are upset. If thou art in peace, thou wilt always find peace. If thou art in joy, no man shall take your joy from you. Do you understand this? Now then shalt thou be taught of God, and thou shalt be led on and on and on. So shall the Spirit of thy Lord perfect thee, and bring all unto the desired end.
Thank you.
My beloved, surely I seek fruit of thee. Hearken, and I will instruct thee. Open thy heart, and thou shalt be taught of God. And receive that which the Lord doth speak unto thee, lest thou be found wanting in that day. For remember the day when I was going up to my Father's house in Jerusalem, and I was going up there for the fruit of that nation and that people. And I came to a tree, even the tree of my Father's planting. And it was a fig tree. And I went to gather the fruit. And there was no fruit. For the time of fruit was not. And it only bore leaves. So I cursed it. And it withered away and died. Because, beloved, these people were plucking leaves off the tree and sewing themselves aprons of fig leaves, and they were seeking to hide their nakedness with the leaves of the tree instead of bringing forth the fruit unto their God. I hated this in the beginning. And with all that I had done to them, all that I had spoken, all the blessing wherewith I had blessed them had come to naught. And they were exactly the same as when sin entered in the beginning. They had had the blood of bulls and of goats and of rams. They had had mine offerings upon their altar, but there was no fruit. They had had my commandments, even the words of my mouth. They had had the leadership of my pillar, fire by night and cloud by day. I had fed them, I had clothed them, I had given them my tent, even my house, my home on earth, and I dwelt in the midst of them. But all they did from the tree of my planting was sow themselves fig leaves together to remind me of my great heartache when I first lost man. I had sought to gain them, saying, Israel is my firstborn. But they would not be as my firstborn. So I sent another firstborn, even the firstborn of every creature. And I have planted you a holy right seed, and I expect to gather fruit of you, my beloved. Fruit, my beloved. Fruit for the husbandman. Don't make something to cover yourself with the leaves. You don't need any covering. You're naked and open before my eyes. And I want you to know that I love you. And I come up to your boughs tonight to pluck the fruit. Have you any? For I am hungry for the fruit. As I go to my Father's house. I think we'll spend the time in Peter's first epistle tonight, that the Lord should tell us something of his heart. Increasingly, lately, my heart has been taken up with the realization, and a growing realization, and I think that God wants us all to have it, of the fact that God thinks we're wonderful. I don't know whether ever anybody's told you that before, but in case they haven't, let me repeat it. Perhaps as I go through tonight, I might say it more than once more. That God thinks you're wonderful. That's right. I said it the other night somewhere where I was, and somebody's face lit up. This person after the meeting, I've probably forgotten everything else I said, went to a friend and said, "Oh, Mr. North says that God thinks we're wonderful." And she said, "Oh, that's what Mr. North says." The two nights afterwards, she realized how wonderful God thought she was. Well, we had to send for her husband to take her home. Couldn't stand. And the Spirit of God had come on her in a very wonderful way. But this is a glorious and a wonderful thing for our hearts to realize, beloved. And as the more I go on with the Lord, the more this fact impresses itself upon my heart. Now, I don't know whether you think, as that lady said, well, that's what Mr. North says. But, beloved, just a moment's contemplation, perhaps more than a moment's, but solid heart contemplation of the truth will force this upon you, and it's good for this to be forced upon our hearts. And it has to be forced upon our hearts. And let me make no apology for this word force, because this is a word that God uses himself in the Hebrews letter, saying that a covenant is of force after that men are dead. And Jesus Christ died all right and rose again. And now the covenant is not only in force in the sense of in being, but it's in power, and it is of force. And when this thing really does strike the heart, we who've been dead and lost in sins and have been found in our miseries, and so many of us are quite introspective, we're complete introverts by nature, so many of us, I don't think ever I was, but so many are. And they come to a point where they think nobody loves them and nobody wants them and they're no good. They've come to these conclusions and they know that if they have any attributes or if they've achieved anything so far as this world is concerned, they've come to see that it's nothing and less than nothing. And what's the use of it anyway? And the devil's sat on them hard. And all kinds of things are wrong. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing to realize when you've come to this position of how terrible it is. And God doesn't love you and can't love you because of all the things that have gone wrong in your life for which you can produce ever so much evidence.
the devil sees you have plenty. And you can't believe that you're loved at all. My beloved, it's a wonderful thing for someone to come along and tell you that you're wonderful. And God thinks you're wonderful, and he does. Do you believe that? That's right. Right deep down in your heart to really believe it. Doesn't matter how much of a blunderer you've been, and it doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made, and it doesn't matter what a tragic background you have to your life, you're wonderful to God. And as I've been reading in this first epistle of Peter again today, I'd be more than ever convinced of it. As a matter of fact, I really don't, as most of you will know, when I come to these meetings, I sometimes haven't got a clue what I'm going to preach to you about when I come and sit down. But there was one thing I was determined, whatever else I did over this weekend, by God's grace, I was going to tell you that you're wonderful. And God thinks you're wonderful. As a matter of fact, when I found it had such strong opposition in some people's minds, I was the more determined and declared myself and said, I'm going to preach on this over the weekend. Well, I've started tonight. Amen. Beloved, of course this is true. You see, we hear so many sermons about you're all a lot of wicked sinners. Of course it's right. And, you know, we've all gone astray. Somebody has a big black Bible and they stand up in a pulpit and they hit you on the head with it. You see, that's right. And all this kind of thing. I've indulged in it myself long time ago now, I can say. A long time ago, really, since I did this sort of thing. But you see, beloved, there's something you need to get right hold of in this epistle of Peter. You look with me into the third chapter, in this first epistle. And I know that it's particularly speaking about women in this connection, but it's good for the men to realize it for their own selves too. Peter is saying about women, verse 3, their adorning is not to be that outward adorning of doing their hair up and you know, in big do's, and of wearing of gold, you know, big necklaces and bangles and all this sort of thing, and more rings than you need, and all this sort of thing. You're not to do that, and of putting on of clothes, you know, or buying clothes. Must have a new frock, must have a new hat, must have a new suit, must have new this, must have new that. And it isn't this at all. But it's to be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And here's the moving point, which is in the sight of God of great price, very valuable to God. Do you see that? Great price. Now, you will know immediately that this phrase, great price, links up with Matthew 13, with the man who was buying goodly pearls. And he found one pearl of great price. And for that he went and sold everything to buy that pearl. Because it's so wonderful. Eeyore? Didn't buy it because it was valueless. Didn't buy it because it was worthless. Didn't buy it because it was a lump of old basic slag or something like that. Bought it because it was a pearl of great price. Now you ought to get this deep into your heart. It was wonderful. And the church is that pearl. The church is that pearl. And bringing it out of the aggregate, that is one pearl, meaning the whole church, bringing it down to the singular and the individual, Peter now is talking to the individual. And he's speaking about that which is of great price in each one of us. To God. Oh, this is precious. This is glorious. To know that Jesus thinks I'm wonderful. Oh, if I could only stop now and tell you some of the things that come vividly to my mind. Of recent days, I don't have to go back very far, people who've been utterly reached by the power of God when they do really realize they're loved and wonderfully loved. And you needn't tell them they don't deserve it. They know they don't. They've not come to their senses until they've realized that. And they don't need preachers to stand up and tell them what hell-deserving, wicked sinners they are. And they don't deserve a ha'porth of this and that and the other. I know all about that. You say, oh, well, her heart's so proud and it's so hard. That's right. But side by side, there, beloved, beside all that pride, beside all that hardness, and beside all that, there is this glorious knowledge inside a human heart that somewhere, if it be true that God loves them, they haven't thought this out, of course, but if it be true that God loves them, and this is deep in the spirit, then they must be worth something to God. That's right. And beloved, it is so. You're worth an immense amount to God. You, my dear, precious brother and sister, so far as God is concerned, are worth Jesus Christ. He was willing to exchange Jesus Christ for you. You let that sink in. You're worth Jesus Christ. How about that? Hallelujah. You say, well, I'm worth his blood. I know, you're well-trained evangelicals. We'll get beyond that one in a moment. You say, oh, you can't get beyond that. You wait a moment and see. We've got a Bible in our hands. We've got a Bible in our hands, not a list of evangelical tenets and doctrines. Or ritualistic ones, or whatever you want. Little branch. Pentecostal ones. I don't know about that. The tremendous thing about it, beloved, is for us to realize that we are worth Jesus Christ. Let me take you into the first chapter. Some of us have been here before. As a matter of fact, when I sat indoors, I said, oh Lord, I preached from 1 Peter 1 many times to them on these sort of weekends, and then my mind, which happens to be a fairly good one, runs over occasions and people who I'm likely to meet, and I might have preached to them in London sometime. I might have preached them somewhere else. I thought, oh dear Lord. But never mind. When the Lord really starts to talk to your heart, and when your heart is led out, it wants to share its blessing. You know, Wesley again, my heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. That's right. That's what it's to be with each one of us. And so we come to this first chapter, and we read that we know, verse 18, that we weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You do know that, don't you? You weren't redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. And you know, there's nothing in this world that can't be corrupted. I mean, just silver and gold. He touches on silver and gold because he's dealing with Jews mostly, you know, that had gold and this and silver that and all their best religious things. And I say religious now, they were wonderful when God first instituted them, but by the time Jesus Christ had died, they were just religious things. That's all. And they were all, the best was made of gold, like the mercy seat, for instance. Wonderful slab of gold and cherubim. And all that, silver sockets in the sand, or where that the posts of the tabernacle were sunk into, and all this wonderful thing. He said, now you weren't redeemed with anything corruptible. You see? And we can go further than that, because, you see, character is corruptible. Even the things that you can't put down on material worth, far more valuable than anything material. I mean, one good character is worth more than all the gold in the world. You can't buy it with all the gold in the world. You see? And so on. But you weren't redeemed with anything corruptible. Hallelujah. But with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I say, well, there you are. The precious blood. Yes, but if you turn to the second chapter, this is what you read. That in verse 6, God is speaking. It's contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. And unto you therefore which believe, he is the preciousness. That's the Greek. Do you see? The preciousness of the blood is him. It's just because it was his blood, it's precious. Don't you see? He is the preciousness. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you that was done because you to him are the preciousness. Yeah. You're the preciousness. You think of it all. The preciousness of the Lord's great death on Calvary was this, that for his Father's sake, he was going to redeem you. Going to redeem you. And you think of it all. You're the preciousness. Well, Jesus, you think of it. You're going to do this. You're going to suffer all this shame and agony, ignominy. You're going to be rejected. You're going to be hated. You're going to be cursed to hell. Ah, but I'm going to get that man. I'm going to win that woman. That's the preciousness. You. Now, beloved, the Lord wants you to take this deeply into your heart. He wants you to believe this. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Will you? Now, I said, will you? What I mean is this. That you've got to take this so deeply into yourself that you'll stop all this nonsense about I'm no good. And I'm a failure. Oh, I'm this. You see, that's what you've got to do. And you don't seriously mean it. You say, well, I'm one of these people that think that way. Yeah, but you see, the Holy Ghost isn't. Who's stronger, you or the Holy Ghost? You've got to settle it with God. He doesn't think that way. He comes out with his sense of values right. You say you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. You say you have. Well, I found when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he engulfed all my heart and took up all my thinking. He swept me up to heaven and settled my mind there. It hasn't come back to earth very often since. In fact, one man said to me, he said, you're only half here one day. He said, I mean, I wished he'd said I wasn't here at all. Except that I was walking up a church steps at the time. It was many years ago now. But this is the tremendous thing, beloved. You are expected, as well as invited, to think heavenly things. You have to have the heavenly standards. If you can't think the heavenly standards, it's because you haven't got the mind of Christ. Now we're on serious levels. I found I had the mind of Christ. I could think of things differently. I found I had it when God baptized me in the Spirit. I didn't lower the baptism in the Spirit to merely getting power to do something for God. I've never lowered it since. I think that's a blasphemy from men. I think power does come. But the tremendousness about it, beloved, is that we should be able to get these values absolutely correct. The Holy Ghost has come to teach you God. He's come to teach you God's standards. He's come to do all this, to lead you into all the truth, to make you know it. Oh, beloved, as I think back only over recent days, the sobbing hearts and broken people, and they just wanted to be told they were loved and loved and loved. That's all they wanted to be told. You say, did you tell them? Yeah, I did. If I can live the rest of my days not just saying it in empty words, but in ministering it to them, so that men and women come to this place where they know they're loved like God, by God, loved equally with Jesus to be Jesus' bride. When my daughters married their chosen men, I loved their chosen men like I loved my daughters. That's right. That's right. I understand God's heart. I really do, you know. And you see, you've got to come at it from the heart of God. You see that, don't you? You say, I've got to come at it from the scriptures. No, you haven't. You've got to come at the scriptures from God, not at God from the scriptures. You understand that? Then you'll get it right. Then you'll begin to understand the truth. Oh, you see, unto us that believe, he's the preciousness. He's the preciousness. Glory. And unto him who believes, you see, we're molded on him. We're the preciousness. See? Why do you think, let's go back again. Why do you think when John was on Patmos, in all the terrible squalor and awfulness of it, Jesus comes and says, here, John, come up here. There she is. New Jerusalem. My bride, I love her. She's wonderful. I gave myself for her. She says, and you belong to her, John. You're wonderful. He was in the midst of persecutions and troubles and difficulties. You see? And you see, you've got it in the first chapter of Peter. It says that, he says that you're in manifold temptations in verse 6. It's only so that your faith should come out right at the end. Verse 7, I've just given the sense of the verse. That's what it's all about. Do you see? And if you're right in the midst of all this, he says that, verse 8, Jesus, whom having not seen you love, in whom now, not seeing but believing, that's where you get it from. That's the Greek of the verse there. In whom now, not seeing but believing. That's the strict Greek. Where if you ever hear somebody use that phrase, that's where you find it in the Bible. You rejoice with joy. Oh, it's a tremendous word, that word, really. Greatly rejoice. Exult! They're in the midst of temptations, these people. But you see, they're not in temptations apart from being in him. You're in him first before you're in temptations. And you're in love with him before you're in temptations. And when you're in the temptations, you're full of glory. That's the way to beat the temptation, isn't it? That's what it says. full of glory. And in the Greek, that's the fact and the result. That's the permanent result. Permanently glorious. Ooh, you see, you're much more glorious to Jesus Christ in difficulties than out of them. That's why you're in difficulties so often. You see, it's for Jesus' sake. You're much more glorious to him in the trouble than you are out of it. All this artificial preaching that almost gives you to believe that you should never be in trouble if you've got enough faith and all, that's a lot of nonsense. It's a lot of nonsense, all that. That you see, beloved, it's a wonderful thing to understand what it's all about. That to you which believe, you see, it's your faith that's on trial. It says so. But if you believe, he's the preciousness. Oh, glory. Well, what's precious about a heavy temptation and great difficulties? Jesus. That's the preciousness about it. Didn't you ever read about three men who had a most precious and glorious experience? They were called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were cast into the fire, heated seven times hotter than it should have been, and that's where the preciousness was, in the fire. Jesus came. Yeah. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I can see a fourth one in there. It's like the Son of Man. He was the preciousness of the furnace. You see? You do see that, don't you? You're the preciousness to him. He's the preciousness to you. Look at his fiery trial. Look at the furnace of affliction that he went. Talk about the king saying heat the fire up seven times. I expect the devil said heat it up 70 times seven when Jesus hung on the cross. You see? But you were the preciousness. You were the preciousness, beloved. Do you see that? Hallelujah. He got hold of you there. That's where he held you. That's when Jesus got his real first grip on you. That's right. He held you there. Right to his bosom. Made sure you were slain so that you could have a better resurrection. And come up out of it and be glorious to him. Amen. In the wonder working power of God. That's it, you see. Oh, when this really dawns on the heart, when it really grips you, you really sort of, you've got a stranglehold on the devil. You understand that, don't you? You see, and you're told a little bit about him in this same epistle. And if you go to the fifth chapter, this is what you find. In verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or opponent, Diabolus, the accuser, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. You see? There you are, so that you can resist him. But, beloved, people do not find it easy to resist Satan simply because they don't come to this realization in their own hearts how precious they are to Jesus. How wonderful you are to the Lord. You believe you are? Well, how wonderful. Oh, well, when I look at myself, well, sorry, you're looking at the wrong thing. Well, when I consider this, and I consider that, and I consider the other, beloved, you're considering the wrong things. I don't understand it. If the Holy Ghost has come to you, that he hasn't taught you that you're just wonderful to Jesus. You see, we sing hymns which say, loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. But do you really believe that? If you really believed you were wonderful to Jesus, the mourners' tears would cease. The complainers' complaints would melt away. That's right. The difficulties wouldn't seem such difficulties. They really wouldn't. The hardships wouldn't seem such hardships. The contradictory things wouldn't seem contradictions anymore. If you were really one, if you knew how wonderful you were to Jesus, it's this that transforms everything. It's this that does it, beloved. This. Isn't it right? I know it does to me. I know that I'm wonderful to Jesus. I know at times it's that that makes me weep. It's that, not the difficulties, if there be any. Not these other things, they don't do it. But this, to realize that he really believes me to be wonderful. I say, oh Lord. But you can't alter him, you see. He's unchangeable. He's fixed. Glory to God. He's head over heels in love with you. Yeah. Yes, he is. Glory be to God. And if this really gets right hold of your heart, beloved, it'll do all sorts of things to you. It'll lift you up to the ecstatic heights of exaltation. And at the most unlikely times. And when the devil's putting the pressure on and nobody can answer, I say, glory to God! Amen! The people say, well, what in the world's happened to him? He's got nothing to rejoice in. He's got everything to rejoice in. You see, beloved, and this only makes it more precious. Sometimes my wife and I have a chat together, not often, as you know, because she's usually at the southwest and I'm at the northeast or something. But there it is, and we have a chat together. And we say, "Well, I don't know." She'll say to me, "I can't understand them, dear." And I'll say, "Well, it's just difficult. I'm supposed to understand, you see, so I have to hedge a bit." But that's right. That's right. It's good when you can't understand, isn't it? Because you understand the truth. Yeah. Because you understand the truth. Oh, it's a revelation, this. It's a revelation. It's something that God reveals to you. And once he's revealed it, the devil hasn't got a chance, you see. He may trip you up, you get a bit unwary at times, or something like that, you see. You're told to be sober and to be vigilant. You might lose your vigilance a bit, but that doesn't take the thing out of your heart. You see? Why, I could, if I wasn't vigilant, I could trip over this wire here tonight. Well, I won't lose any joy. I shan't be very happy if I smash somebody's setup. But the whole truth of it, beloved, is that this is a revelation from God. And I've seen this come by the power of the Spirit in revelation to other people's hearts and minds, and it's absolutely transformed them. I've finished with some kind of paragospel that keeps telling people how wicked they are. Oh, I preach against sin. I get into trouble for that. Somebody came to see me the other day. Said, "I want to talk to you, great big leader of the spiritual things up in the district where I've been. I won't say where. I want to talk to you," this person said. I said, "All right, let's have a talk then. I hear that you preach so-and-so, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so." "That's quite right. I do. You see? Well, so-and-so. But the person had grace enough to say, "But if there's something more than I've entered into, I'd like you to tell me. So I said, all right. So this person opened their Bible. I didn't need to open mine. Bless God, you've got to get to this place. And I said, this is what it says, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. And there was a heart that was really wanting to know. And when that person left, completely new person. You see, beloved, it's wonderful to get a revelation. You've got to get a revelation now. You can't get it by any other way. It's when the Holy Ghost makes it known to you in power. That's what it's all about. And then you can go on in the great things of God. Your difficulties, you'll still have them. You understand that? God has not promised to take away the difficulties. If other people make promises about that, you want to ignore them. But he has promised this, that these things will the more prove to you his reality and how much you're worth unto him. You see, if you are going to that second chapter again, this is what you'll read. You, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, his light, beloved, is composed of his virtues. Is that right?
Yes.
You may not have heard that said before, but if you just think, it's obvious. His light is composed of his virtues. The devil's darkness is composed of his complete immorality, if I might put it that way. No special meaning about that. But that's what it is. Well, now then, we're to show forth those glorious virtues. He's called us into his marvelous light that we might do this great thing, beloved. And, well, this is easy, isn't it? To show forth his virtues. What are his virtues? Well, you just think of what his virtues are. What would you say his virtues are? Praise God. What is it? One of the factors that makes him so virtuous is that he's incorruptible. Is that right? He's incorruptible. That's what makes him so virtuous. That's about one of the great things of his virtuousness. He can't be corrupted. Now, you do see, don't you, that the whole purpose of the rest of your life after you're saved, really, God's really done the work in you, is to prove that you can't be corrupted either. That's it. Then you'll show forth his virtue. When the Lord really gets hold of you, it's to set you up. It doesn't matter what the difficulties are and what the temptations are, that you can't be corrupted. Amen. Now he's really achieved something in you, if you can't be corrupted. Now he's established you. And this is how Peter ends up the epistle. He says, I'm writing this to tell you that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. You're standing in this true grace of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you see the great point of the exhortations. that he gives to these people in this letter. He says, you're to be obedient. Children, you're not to fashion yourselves like the world, like you used to do, after your former lusts, in your ignorance, when you didn't know anything. You're not to do that. You're to be obedient children. And you're to call on Father. And he's got no respect of personages at all. Although you're so precious to him and all that, he doesn't respect your personage in that sense. He respects the personage of Jesus Christ. You see. He respects that. Hallelujah. And so does the Holy Ghost. And you've now to fashion yourself after Jesus. This is what God is expecting. When you get this basic revelation to your heart that you're so wonderful to him, he's expecting you to be so grateful, so swept off your feet, so appreciative that you wouldn't think of doing anything else but what God wants. That's what he's expecting of you. That's the compliment he's paid you. That you wouldn't think of fashioning yourself the way you want and choosing what you want in life and lusting after this or rushing after that or this, that and the other. He's expecting it of you. To him, to have this spirit in you which is meek and quiet. Absolutely priceless to God, that is. Lord, amen, that walks quietly on with him and goes on day by day. It doesn't matter, come wind, come weather, doesn't make any difference. This is the life. That's what you've got to have. It doesn't matter to you whether today's been a fair day or a foul one. Because days don't have anything to do with it and conditions don't have anything to do with it. God is my day. Christ is my life. He's my circumstances and all my setting. He's my beginning and my ending. He's my down-sitting and my uprising. He is both my seed and my fruit. He's everything. Is that right? That's what it's got to be. That's what God is expecting. Glory, glory, glory. I don't know, I expect it's because I've been taken up in this all day that those words came through at the beginning. I expect so. To see and know this love of God in Christ, beloved. To know this is all. Isn't it? Are you satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you satisfied with your lot? Or are you even now keep crying unto God to release you or take you out or put you somewhere? What are you doing? Now be careful when you answer it. Are you satisfied with your lot? Ah, that makes you think, doesn't it? You better get it settled. You see, it's this that makes contentment. It's this that gets it all settled. I was talking with a man the other day. He said, I've just begun to realize some things. And he's a 5,000 a year man. 5,000 a year. He said, I've just realized, he said, that this business about get to the top in your profession and be wonderful at the top for Jesus is a lot of nonsense. I said, that's quite right. Quite right. Jesus didn't choose 5,000 a year physicists, he chose fishermen. Don't you see? Or do you see? I say, poor physicists. Well, there it is. This is the state the world's got into. This is the way it's gone. Glory be to God. Oh, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith? James says it, hasn't he? That's what he's chosen. Glory be to God. Those people are saying, Father, 5,000 a year, you can give me 15,000 this year if you want. Don't you see this? It's a matter of whether he wants to or not. So I've got to sort of please him so he'll give me a lot of money. No. No, you haven't begun to understand yet. He's the preciousness, not a bank balance. He's the preciousness. And once this is understood, and then you see, you just kick up your heels and you laugh. And as a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word, too. There it is, you see. All you want is to be on speaking terms with God. That's not the Bible, by the way. It's the logicon. It's spoken communion. Desire the sincere milk of this glorious spoken communion. Oh. It's in the realm of logic, not just logos. It's in the realm of logic. It's the logical thing, don't you see? If you'd only be logical in the things of the Spirit, instead of being completely illogical, and understand what God is doing, so that you could have rest from everything, and lie back and not care tuppence. Not care tuppence? Well, not care three halfpence. You can go less if you want. Don't go more. You're on the wrong line. So that the Lord, beloved, can reveal to you what he's really after in your life, beloved. What he's really after. You're of great price to him. And you don't think, do you, that he's going to let you slip through his fingers? Do you? Mind you, Jesus talked like this when he was on earth. He spoke about, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. And he's not going to let you slip through his fingers. You see, he gave you this. When he was on earth and he saw that one pearl of great price, he didn't bargain and haggle. He went and sold everything, came back and bought it. He never lost his opportunity. He bought the pearl. Sold everything to purchase that pearl. Glory be to God. And he, at the last, beloved, he was even prepared to sell out. Right at the end, and lose my God, he said. That's right. He was prepared to sell out for you. Now, my beloved, you've got to believe that. You should have no difficulty. None at all. Now you might say, now, if the Lord really does all this, thinks all this, bad, well, why did that happen 12 months ago? And why did that happen 2 years ago? And why did that happen 10 years ago? And why did that happen 40 years ago? See, I mustn't go too far. Some people older than me think I'm getting at them specially. Well, I don't know why all these things happen. I don't know why all these things happened. But I know, beloved, that in their happening, you could have come through gloriously if you'd have had your believing right. If you'd have got your faith right, if you'd have been in love with Jesus. A man came to me the other day. Which day I've forgotten. He asked if he could see me, and I said, yes, you may, brother. And he was a man a lot older than me. He's retired from his work. And you don't retire till you're 65 in the particular work he was doing. And he's been retired some while. And he began to talk, and certainly unfolded things in his life. And this is one of the things he said. "Mr. North," he said, "one of the greatest griefs to me," he said, "a thing I can't understand. The worst part about it is," he said, "that after all these years, you see, of knowing the Lord," or whatever terminology he wanted to use, "this should happen. This should happen. Now, why did it happen?" And the Lord enabled me to tell him why it happened and how it happened in his life. And he got right again. But this was the thing, you see. This was the, if I may use the word, the bitterest part of the blow, was that after all these decades, this had taken place in his life. Now, my beloved, it needn't have done. I saw down to the depths of it by the Lord's grace and told him exactly what it was. And it was the simplest thing. Beloved, you stay in this place where you know how precious you are to Jesus. I'm not asking you to think sort of objectively, you know, in Christ before the foundation of the world. There are times when you do need that. I'm asking you to think of it very subjectively and very real, right down here in your experience. If you can live this life, beloved, of really believing in Jesus. You've never really believed in Jesus until you believe right down into his motives and into his principles and into the foundation of his being. You've never really believed in him. You might have believed in his Calvary, and you might have believed in his forgiveness, and you might have believed in his this, that, and the other. But you've never really believed in him until you've seen how much he loves you. And how wonderful he is to you. The greatest, if I may go outside of Peter's epistle and go to John, the greatest discovery in that fourth chapter of the first epistle of John is this. In verse 8 of the fourth chapter, he says this: God is love. But he says, for God is love, you see. And he's arguing now. He says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He's not really arguing, you know what I mean? He's putting out the great build-up of his case. Then he goes right down through, and this he gets down to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God. Now this is how he comes to his final knowledge, you see. God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we've known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. There it is. That's the revelation within. Have you come to it? The argument for God is love, so and so, so and so, we can all be convinced of. That's very, very scriptural. But when you come to it, God dwelleth in us, we in him, we've really known and believed it all now. God, oh, he's love. He's love. There you see. He's love. Is that the way you talk about him? God? He's love. There. That's him. That's what he is. Yeah. I see what old James means when he talks about let your words be few. You see, I suppose I ought not to say that, because I suppose I give out as many words in a week as any man does. But that just happens to be a sort of thing I have to do. But I understand it. My spirit understands it. My spirit is dumb and silent. God is love. Can't you explain it? No. No, John couldn't. You just have to declare it. You either know it or you don't. You say, oh, well, I believe it. Well, of course, I suppose you do. We've known and believed. Did you see that? No. God is love. Hallelujah. And now you know, you see, why you're so wonderful. You know why you're wonderful now? Isn't everyone wonderful who you love? If I could love somebody with the love of God, if I could love with the pure love of Calvary, if I could get to that moment of uttermost abandonment and self-death, I could love and love and love and love and love. Jesus is the preciousness, beloved. Jesus is the preciousness. Isn't he? Hallelujah. And so are you. You're the preciousness. You believe that. Glory. It says, same of you as of him. I lay in Zion, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. You also, as living stones, chosen indeed, disallowed indeed of God, chosen, elect of God, disallowed indeed of men, elect of God, precious. There you are. And this is what the Lord wants you to understand. So that you see and know and pass into this beloved in your daily living, that you and he are one. That your destiny is tied up with his, that your life is bound up with his, that your come froms and your go tos and your present abidings are the same as his. You've got to understand this. And this is what makes these men of old talk like they did. You get James in his first epistle, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations. Count it all joy. Not mere tempting to some fleshy lustful sin, but temptings to doubt and temptings to wonder and temptings, these things that come in the mental realm. These things that assail the soul. These things that the devil hits at to undermine everything. These are the things, blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, Peter deals with in his epistle. He says, if you man that suffered in the flesh, he ceased from sin. Amen. On that level, it's this realm where the great temptations come in. That you should cease to believe in your God. Oh, you say never. Ah! That he thinks you're wonderful. Never lose it. That's right. Never lose it. It's that that will keep you from sin. It won't be that thou shalt not. That won't keep you from sin. It's that that will make you want to live holy, 100% for God. That, because you're precious to Him. That's right. Isn't this right in a normal human relationship? Oh, well, I won't break his favourite beaker tonight because he'll hit me if I do it. No, my wife won't think that. Anyway, I don't have a beaker. I have a nice china cup, thank you. Remember that if I come to your house. You see, isn't that why she doesn't break it? Of course it's not. I've just given this kind of illustration, but it's right in every realm. You're wonderful, dear. You're wonderful. So, beloved, we're to go on. And then when the devil comes, you see, you can around and say, I'm wonderful to Jesus. Hallelujah. Because he won't let you get away with it first statement. Sometimes you'll have to resist and resist hard. But it becomes a wonderful habit as you go on with the Lord. It'll become a wonderful habit. And all you do is to go on in it all, beloved, step by step. Living in the glorious victory. Moving on into all the fullness of the Lord. So that nothing, beloved, nothing will disturb you. Nothing will distract you. But you'll be going on. See, dearly beloved, he says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And then he goes on and 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 on. Till the time you get to the end of the chapter, you're walking in Jesus' footsteps. Walking in Jesus' footsteps. Hallelujah. You read it and see. You're walking in his footsteps. Marvelous. Don't you want to do that? Well, get on with it then. That's how you can do it, by getting on with it. Stop all the wishful thinking. Stop all the hesitations. And stop this introversion that gives the devil a big stick to hit you with. Stop all that. Believe what the Lord says. None of this swashbuckling stuff either. None of that. But walking in a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Beloved, you will be able to prove to the utmost this revelation to your heart and just abide in it. And grow in it until the Lord perfects it all. And then when you get there in his presence, my, what a tremendous thing it will be. Eh? And you'll see that it's all true. Let's pray, shall we?